Bible with you, it'd be good to turn to the letter to the Hebrews and to chapter 13. I don't know how you are, but time seems to fly by so quickly these days. One year has ended, another has begun, and here we are at the beginning of February. This year will go fast as well, I guess. Do you sometimes get confused over which day it is? Well, maybe that's my age. What day of the week is it? We often say that to each other occasionally, perhaps. A lady wrote a note to the milkman, leaving it on her doorstep, and she wrote, 3 pints today, please. I don't mean today, I mean tomorrow, since I wrote this note yesterday. Well, I think that the milkman must have been confused as much as she was. We live in a fast-changing world when foundational truths are being questioned. And although it's an illusion to think that time passes more quickly than as in other generations, we need to be certain about the fundamental axioms of our faith that will enable us to use our time spent on earth wisely and productively. For the Christian, God made time. He invaded time and space. He is the eternal God. He had no beginning and no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the sovereign Lord. And in the midst of a crazy world in which man has been the inventor, we know the presence and peace of God each and every day of our lives. So it's good when you look at the whole scene across the world today, and maybe more locally as well, that we center our thoughts on this key verse that is in this chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe as we were reading through it, you thought, well, yes, that's the verse. Maybe not. But it's a lovely verse. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It has a very interesting context. Well, Hebrews itself was written to Christians who, some of them, they were Jewish Christians, they were thinking about giving up on the Christian walk. As you read the initial chapters in Hebrews, there are these warnings. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's an important word there, drift away. So easy in these days when there's so many messages going across, coming across, and we're bombarded by this philosophy and that philosophy to drift away. And even in our Christian lives, as we were thinking this morning, how important it is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can live one day at a time with the presence of Jesus right with us, so that we walk rightly and correctly. We must be careful to read God's word, to pray, to seek to honour the Lord Jesus in our lives, to prevent that drifting away. That is so easy. And then the writer goes on, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In verse 3. The answer to all this is in chapter 3 and verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He must be right at the center. And the writer is bringing them back to the right focus. And then on into chapter 3 and verse 12. See to it, brethren, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Again, there's this warning. And it was because the Christians were pressured, they were under opposition, And I guess some of them were thinking, well, is it really worthwhile carrying on being a Christian? These other people, they seem to have it quite easy. You can have sentiments of that in the Old Testament, Psalm 73. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We need to keep close to the Lord Jesus. We need to have our focus clear, to put Jesus first in everything that we do. And then in chapter 4, where it's talking about God's rest, it's really having our eternal security in God, having eternal life. He says, the writer says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That is entering into the rest which he's talking about here, entering into the body of Christ, as it were, but into this rest which is effectively that serenity which we have for all eternity. Be careful that you are not found to have fallen short of it. Verse 14, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And then later down in verse 14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It goes on to encourage these Jewish Christians to recognize that God has provided for us a great high priest, one who is greater than Moses, one who has established a new covenant which we can know forgiveness of our sins completely. That which the old covenant could never ultimately provide. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the old covenant, it was that which God approved, and it always spoke of those things that were to come. It always spoke forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that in all the sacrifices that were offered, they were all pointing forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when you come to chapter 13, the writer gives us a number of exhortations, and he talks about loving each other. That's a good thing, to put each other first in terms of our natural relations and to love our brothers and our sisters. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Sometimes you can meet somebody, you've never met them before. It says here that by so doing, you may have entertained angels without knowing it. I don't know if that's ever been my experience. I can't really testify to that, but you never know. I've met some lovely people over my experience, and they've encouraged me, and they've strengthened my faith, and I've been so grateful for them. Then it goes on in verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. It's probably referring to maybe Christians who were imprisoned for their faith at that time. He says, remember them as if you were their fellow prisoners. I don't know if you've ever been to prison. No, I don't mean in the legal sense. I guess that would not be true of a company like us this evening, although you never know. I spoke to a church once, there was a fellow in the congregation, he'd just been released from prison, so you never know. But the thing is, the writer is saying, try and identify with those who are in prison. I mean, I think of the Christians who are persecuted in Indonesia, in North Korea, in China, many of them put into prison for their faith. He says, try and think of them as if you were their fellow prisoners. I did go to prison once, not from a legal standpoint, but for a visit. And it was on the island of Malaita in the Solomon Islands. And there was a lovely missionary, Kath Crouch. She used to visit this prison regularly. She used to teach the prisoners. She would pray with them. And she said, Philip, I was staying with her. She said, come and meet some of these prisoners. And I've never seen such filthy conditions. I've never seen such awful conditions under which people could be held. I mean, our prisons are like the Hilton Hotel. It was disgusting. It really was. And yet here were prisoners who were being taught God's word. Kath Crouch was so faithful in her diligence. She's now retired in Australia. But we were so encouraged by her work. And she did get alongside these prisoners. And she could, as I can now perhaps, relate to their conditions and pray for them as if being a fellow prisoner. And then marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Good to remind ourselves of marriage. Marriage is what God has established between one man and one wife for life. And we need to explain that to our young people today. Other relationships are outside what the Word of God gives to us. Marriage should be honoured by all, is honourable. Keep your lives free from the love of money. How often money gets in the way of our being good disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, there's conflict sometimes, and I guess you have that. We're all in it. It's a materialistic world in which we live, and Christians are not devoid from having some of these challenges that are presented to us through money. Well, it's good to be content with what we have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And the next verse is a lovely one. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then we have verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 is all about leaders. And verse 9 is about teaching. And you have this lovely verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, right in the middle. So it seems to me that the writer was trying to tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to leadership, to being a person, to being the God-man, but also in relation to the teaching which he brought, a gospel of grace. And so you see it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And then don't be carried away by strange kinds of doctrine or teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. So the position of this verse 8 is crucial to an understanding of what it's trying to say to us. That's how I feel about it. And we'll see how that works out in a moment. It's a kind of sandwich. And you've got this lovely verse in the middle. And, you know, you have to eat a sandwich whole. You know, especially jam sandwiches, you have to eat them whole. But I've heard a lot of preachers, they lick the jam out the middle and just take this verse 8 out of context. But we need to look at it where it is, because it has more to say to us if we look at it that way. This particular verse is reminding us of the Lord Jesus in terms of his person and in terms of his teaching. And I believe it's saying two things to us, and they're very brief things, but very important things. Firstly, the person of Jesus does not change. The person of Jesus does not change. And secondly, the teaching of Jesus does not change. The person of Jesus does not change. May I just allow you perhaps a measure of nostalgia here to look back. It says there, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. I think for some of you here, that might be quite pertinent. You know, you look back over the ministry of Dick Saunders and you think of all the teaching that he gave and the preaching. And I remember his father. I worked with Reg Saunders for 7 years at Rush Lake Green in Mount Hermon. And what a wonderful man he was. He taught the Word of God. But not only did he teach the Word of God, he exhibited the Word of God. He lived it. And that was a great challenge to me. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. I can go back in the strict Baptist church that I was brought up in Essex and remember some great teachers. There was somebody called Charles Breed. He was a great preacher. And Stephen Hover. And then for 3 years I went to Westminster Chapel in London and heard the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Great preaching. I mean, I can read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' books today. And, you know, I can, as I read it, I can see him preaching. And they were powerful, powerful sermons, powerful preaching, great preaching. John Stott was down the road, and occasionally I'd go to All Souls, but then there were people like Stephen Olford and John Burt and Alan Redpath, and some of you remember these names. Great preachers who taught the Word of God. Great teachers to point us to the greatest teacher. Great leaders to point us to the greatest leader. And it goes on there, consider the outcome of their way of life, their conversation in the Authorized Version. It means the way they lived. Just think about how they lived and what happened to them. It was Billy Graham who once said, I never knew a single Christian who, when it came to the point of dying, regretted having faith in Jesus. I've never met anybody who, coming to the end of their lives, regrets having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that they would all have admitted to their own faults and defects, and that's why it says here, imitate their faith, copy their faith. Were they perfect? Did they ever make mistakes? Well, of course they did, and they would be the first to admit that, I'm sure. But it says here, imitate their faith. And that's very much in line with what the apostle taught in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says, follow my example as I am an example of Christ. If you see anything in my life that detracts from Jesus, don't go down that track. Only as you see me following the Lord Jesus, then follow that. And so it is that the writer points to these great leaders and then he talks about the ideal. He points to the ideal. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It talks about here the immutability of Jesus Christ. You know what that word means, immutability? That Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change in his person or character. He has been the same from eternity past, when he came to this earth, to eternity present, when he rose again and went to heaven and now seated at the right hand of God. He is the same. And of course that is true of the Godhead. We have those words in Malachi 3 verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. And that is the character of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a wonderful God whom we serve. Yes, one God in three persons, but a God who never changes. And that is particularly true here, as we are reminded, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You look back in the Gospels, for example, just take Mark 4 to Mark 5. Jesus exerts authority and power over danger, over demons, over disease, and over death. You remember the disciples were in a boat with him. Don't you care, Master, that we perish? And Jesus calms the sea. He calms the storm. Peace, be still. Get down. That's literally the translation in one of the Gospels concerning his command over the waves. And over demons, there was this demon-possessed man who comes to Jesus. And Jesus delivers him from these evil spirits. There was this woman who was diseased for 12 years. She said, look, if I can only just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus turns to her after her touching him. She says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. And death as well. You remember Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter died. Say the word only, Lord, and she will be made whole. And she was cured. He is the victor. Nothing can thwart his authority and power. And although Satan has power today in many areas of this world, one day Satan will be defeated, crushed and destroyed. Jesus will be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if you're fearful here this evening and you're worried, then perhaps Psalm 34 verse 4 helps you. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Now, Jesus, as we were explaining this morning, he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. And as we know his presence in our hearts and lives, we can be delivered from all our fears, whatever the future might hold, whatever next week might hold, what tomorrow might hold. We can be at peace, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are facing death, then we have those lovely words in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that's the experience of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the presence of the living Lord with us. If we are sick and we need healing, the instructions given to us in James are very clear. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I mean, there are conditions there, but they are conditions that can be fulfilled. And we believe in divine healing. God still heals today. Not always, but he does. And it is a demonstration of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then, even if Satan should attack us, James gives us the advice, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So these are encouraging words to us. They declare to us the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ. Our God never changes. The immutability of Jesus Christ. So then how does the next verse read? Verse 9, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, but strengthen your hearts by grace. It's good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. The main point of verse 9 is this, that you can't get to heaven by following a religious creed, by mere good works, by a philosophy of whatever kind. It is by grace from first to last. Grace from first to last. Not by ceremonies of the law, by deeds, even by sacrifices. And you notice what it says there in verse 9. These foods, these ceremonial foods which you might eat, they're no value to those who eat them. They will not bring you that forgiveness which we need so desperately. And it's just an underlining of the teaching of the letter to the Hebrews, particularly in chapter 10, where we see the old covenant being carried out through the lives of the priests. You remember Hebrews 10, it refers to the work of the priest day after day Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, referring to the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I've probably told you this before, but in the temple, you remember in the Holy of Holies, there was the table of showbread, there was the candlestick, there was no chair. The priests had no time to sit down. They were busy offering sacrifices day in, day out. They were shedding blood on the behalf of the people, the sins of the people. So many sins to cover. Yet, this passage tells us, these sacrifices, they can never take away sins. Because they only spoke of what was to come. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus would come as that perfect sacrifice for sin and offer himself for the sins of his people. And for all who believe on Jesus, they have complete forgiveness of their sins and they know what it is to have peace with God and to know eternal life in their hearts. Grace is that which undergirds the gospel. It is a gospel of grace that Jesus brought. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It is all of grace. And so it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, says the writer. And that is true of our eternal salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 8, a verse you know. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, in case anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created by God to do good works. And Paul, when he refers to his own experience, he talks about being converted by being saved. He says in 2 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ." And then later on in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Grace from first to last. And that verse in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 explains it so simply Christ came into this world through grace. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's not what I do, rather what he has done for me. I remember preaching in Mombasa. In fact, it was a pastorate for 4 years at the Mombasa Gospel Tabernacle, and we had a fellow come into the congregation, into the church one Sunday. He sat right in the front and you couldn't miss him. He had a bright blue suit and a bright tie, and he was white and stuck out amongst this black sea of faces, an American. And how did Walter Brown get to come and sit in the front seat of the church one Sunday? Well, it was that he got sick, very ill indeed, and he was taken to hospital, and there was a nurse who was tending to him. Do you know, I've never discovered who that nurse was. I would love to have known who it was. And she used to come to the church where I was preaching. But she said to Walter, "Walter, if ever you get better," and he was quite seriously ill, "if ever you get better, you must go to the Gospel Tabernacle." And when he did get fit enough to walk around and to travel, he came to the Gospel Tabernacle on one Sunday morning, and there he sat. And it wasn't just one Sunday he came. He came two Sundays, three, four, five. About a couple of months later, he tackled me at the end of a service, and he said, "Philip," he said, "I'd like to talk to you. Would you come and visit me?" And I went to his home. He had a wonderful villa beside the creek. Walter had everything this world could give you. He owned all the Toyota rights across the whole of California. And he had a big import and export business in Kenya. And here was this guy in church. He said, "Philip, I want to tell you something." He said, "As I've been coming Sunday upon Sunday upon Sunday, I've come to understand that I cannot be saved by what I have or what I have done. I thought my money would get me to heaven. I thought what I did would get me to heaven." He said, "I've now come to understand that it's solely by the grace of God. Solely by grace. I can't merit it. I can't earn it." And this dear man, Walter, he became a committed Christian. He repented of his sin. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. And he was a great encouragement to us in the church at that time. And it's just an illustration of the fact that that is the way God takes hold of us. It doesn't matter what our condition is in actual fact, whether we're rich or poor, what our status is. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And so that's why the writer here says it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, not by ceremonial moots, not by sacrifices that are offered that can never take away sin. But Jesus came because he is a gracious Saviour, a Saviour who saves us not because of what we've done, but because of his mercy and his love. He saved us by dying on the cross for our sin, going all the way to Calvary and suffering in our place in his body on the cross. As Top Lady says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." God has provided a perfect sacrifice for sin. As we have faith in Jesus, so we are saved. And Paul reminds us about this in 1 Timothy 1:15. We have those very simple words: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if you go back one verse, it says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." You think of the life of the Apostle Paul, the things that he did, the way that he lived. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Where sin abounded, as another place says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so it is that as we come to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, these two things stand out. The person of Jesus doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And secondly, the message of Jesus doesn't change. We need to preach it and to share it every time we can. It is the only message that can save us and bring us to heaven. May it be that we will do that in our lives, that we may be that which God is pleased with as we honour our Saviour. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, with all the uncertainties and apprehensions that the future presents to us, help us to look to you for grace and strength. We praise you for your faithfulness to us, for giving to us the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us and make Jesus real to us as we continue in our lives. We thank you that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for the truth of your word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Please help us to center our lives in him. Help us to be more diligent in prayer, to have a greater love for your word, and to reach out in love to those who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus. May it be in this week of time, should you give it to us, that we may be faithful ambassadors and servants for the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.